all God's people said. Okay, turn with me to the book of Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth. What page is that in the Pew Bible? Somebody call it out. We're on chapter 2. What page is that? 327. Okay, if this is the third sermon that I've done out of the book of Ruth, and so I would encourage you, if you have not been able to hear one of the two sermons before, to go on the website of the church and listen to those sermons. The first two sermons, a lot of their focus was on Naomi, and Naomi, who is the mother-in-law in the story. The story takes place about 1200 B.C., and she's a mother-in-law who left Bethlehem with her husband and two sons because there was a famine in Bethlehem. They went to Moab, which was, can I see the map just a moment? They went to Moab, which was on the other side of the Dead Sea. If you can see here, here's Bethlehem around in here. They, in about 1200 B.C., 1250 B.C., they go around the Dead Sea and they end up settling here in Moab. And while they're in Moab, what happens is that the husband dies. And then what happens, the two sons get married, and they're married to Moabite women. The significance of that is that the Moabite people were enemies with the people of Israel. Yet Elimelech, who's a husband, and his wife Naomi, they settle in Moab. And then what happens is the husband dies, as I said, and then the two sons, 10 years pass, the two sons take wives from among the Moabite people. And then the two sons die. And so it's just a story of tragedy and story of heartache and grief and struggle. And it is out of that struggle that God begins to reveal Himself. Naomi, the mother, and her two daughter-in-laws make their way from Moab back to Bethlehem. And along the way, one of the daughter-in-laws, because of Naomi's advice, she goes back to her family. She remains in Moab, but the other daughter-in-law, whose name is Ruth, she makes her way to Bethlehem with Naomi. Now, let me show you the picture of Naomi and Ruth. Okay, now these are two pictures I got off the internet, and I just want you to put a picture and a name together, a face and a name together. This is Naomi here, and she's certainly very much older, and she looks pretty forlorn in that picture because she's experienced so much grief. And as we begin in the opening chapter of the book of Ruth, that's really who she is. In fact, whenever Naomi and Ruth make their way into Bethlehem, all of the people, it's like you see them sort of watching and observing as they go into the city, walk into the city, and they say, is this Naomi? How can this be Naomi? Because, you know, when she left here, she had a husband and two sons. Now she's coming back with a woman who's a stranger. And so Naomi says something like this. She says to all those who are, you know, sort of watching her come in, she says, don't call me Naomi, which literally meant pleasant one. Said, call me Mara, which means bitter one, because I left full and the Lord has brought me back empty. And so what we see is the struggle of someone who has lost everything that she considers precious. And she comes back into Bethlehem, and what she has with her is her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And the story of the book of Ruth is a story of how God reaches down to His people, pulls us out of our afflictions, and brings us into His promised land, so to speak. And so as we look in the second chapter now, what's going to happen is we're going to look at the man Boaz. Okay, let's go to this picture of Boaz. Okay, this is the man that I've chosen to be Boaz. And Boaz is a wealthy man. He's an older man. We don't know how old he is, but he's probably, you know, 55 to 60, maybe even older. And he owns land in Bethlehem, and he owns grain fields. And so he's introduced in the second chapter. 2 weeks ago we looked at that, but I'm going to read a good part of that second chapter to sort of set the stage for us. And today what I want to talk about is this. I want to talk about looking at the characteristics of Boaz and helping us to see what it means to be a spiritual leader. Now, spiritual leader, in the context that I'm going to use it in, is going to have to do with husbands and wives, of fathers in their homes. But it's not limited to that. So I don't want you to think that I'm just going to be talking to the men, because I'm not. But it's like Boaz, if I had to look at all of the men in the Scriptures outside of Jesus Christ, this man is the closest example to what a spiritual leader really means. Because you see, when I use the phrase spiritual leader, in the times that we live in, when I say the male is a spiritual leader in a home, you know, what it sort of does is it rubs us the wrong way, because how we define leader pretty much is someone who tells everybody else what they're supposed to do. And, you know, I've been married for 39 years, celebrating my 39th wedding anniversary last Friday or Saturday. And, you know, I've learned sometimes the hard way. You know, I don't make a lot of progress in telling Debbie what to do. It just does not work that way. And so I've learned by human experience in 39 years of marriage what it means to lead and what that doesn't mean. And so if you hear me saying that a spiritual leader in the home is someone who makes all the decisions and tells the wife what to do, you know what? That's not the right picture. If you want to see a picture of a spiritual leader, I think Boaz is a perfect. It's pretty close to perfect in my mind as to what it means for a man in a home to lead. And next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Ruth and see how Ruth sort of takes on the role of a godly woman in a godly relationship. But we're going to focus today on Boaz. And the interesting thing to me is that the second chapter is not about romance. The second chapter is not about a marriage. That doesn't take place in the second chapter. The marriage won't take place until the fourth. The romance takes place in the third, and you'll be very surprised to see how that romance does take place in the third chapter. At least I'm very surprised to see how it takes place. But in the second chapter, it's like what we're doing is we're laying down a foundation so that the third chapter can take place. If you're a single person in here today, a young man, and you want to know how to sort of establish a relationship with someone of significance, look at what Boaz does in the second chapter of Ruth, because he's not doing it for romance. Boaz is doing it because he's a man of God. You know, it's like he knows the Lord, because he knows the Lord. Certain things take place. You know, the Scripture says in Matthew 7, says you'll know the tree by its fruit. You'll know the tree by its fruit. In other words, it's not so much what you say, but the fruit of your life that reveals who you are on the inside. And this is a man where the fruit of his life is godly. It's just godly. It's a beautiful picture. So look with me in the second chapter of Ruth. So we're going to pick up just in the third chapter, and Ruth and Naomi have arrived in Bethlehem, and Naomi is sort of stuck in her grief and in her hopelessness. And so Ruth one morning sort of just wakes up, or apparently, and she says, "Hey, I need to go out in the fields and gather some grain, because we need some food in here." So in the third chapter, I'm sorry, the third verse, it says, "So she departed, and she went and she gleaned in the field after the reapers." Okay, let me show the picture of the grain field. Okay, let me show you how this works. Okay, what would happen in that day and time is, at first, normally the men would come and they would cut the grain. And the grain would fall to the ground. And then behind the men would come the servants, the maidservants. And what they would do is they would gather the grain that the men had already cut on the ground. And they would gather the grain into bundles called sheaves, all right? And they would stack them all over the grain field. Now, what would happen, though, is the gleaners, okay, what would happen is that the grain that was left on the ground after these ladies had picked it up and bundled it, then the poor, the widows, those who didn't have anything, they were called gleaners, and they would come in and they would get the leftovers. Okay, back in Leviticus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy 24, it talks about gleaners, and it talks about that what the landowners were supposed to do is they were supposed to leave the corners of the field so that those who were poor, they could gather grain on the corners of the field and on the ground after the reapers had gone through. Okay? And so what Ruth is doing is she's gleaning. She wants to go behind the reapers and pick up the grain that has been dropped on the ground, which it would be worthless to the landowner because it's not going to be picked up. So what she's doing is she's picking up the crumbs off of the rich man's table, so to speak. Okay? So that's what's happening. Verse 4. Now behold, Boaz, that's the rich man. Go back, let's put the picture back up there of Boaz and Ruth. Okay, thank you. It says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, she is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So that's what she's doing. She's picking up the grain that has been dropped. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth. So apparently what happens is she's taking a little break, and now Boaz comes and he searches, he finds her. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she, Ruth, fell on her face, bowing to the ground. And she said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and he said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So what Boaz does now is he's already told her that she could glean in his field. Now it's getting toward lunchtime. So what does Boaz do? Boaz is going to feed her. She's working in the field. She's gathering grain for herself. And what does Boaz do? He decides he's going to invite her to lunch. He's going to provide a meal for her. And she hasn't come into his employment, but she's simply gathering grain from his field. So she sat beside the reapers. And he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied, and she had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean among the sheaves and do not insult her. He said, what he's saying is, hey, you know what? He's talking about the fact that she is a stranger. She's not from his land. And what he's saying to the servant is, don't insult her because she's not like you are. He's protecting her. He's defending her. And also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. When he says do not rebuke her, what he's saying is this. He's told his servants to pull out some of the grain that they have already gathered and pretty much give it to her. Well, she's not entitled, because she is only to come after the reapers, she's not entitled to the grain, to the first pick of the grain. And so what Boaz is saying is, don't rebuke her because she's picking of the first part of the grain. That's what Boaz is saying. 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley, which is about 5 gallons. And she took it up, and she went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. That's twice that the scriptures told us that Ruth has been satisfied by Boaz. She's so satisfied now that she gives to her mother-in-law out of what is left over. Her mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and he said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And the rest of the story we'll read in the next in next Sunday's lesson. Okay, here's the first principle I want to establish with us. The closer that you and I are to God, the further you and I are away from anything that is anti-God. Okay, think about it. Okay, let's put God on one end of a line and let's put Satan on the other end of the line. Okay, we got God on one end and we got Satan on the other. It's like they are opposites. Okay, so if God and Satan are opposites, then the closer you get to God, okay, the closer you get to God, the further away you are from anything that is not of God. Can you show the graph? Okay, notice. Okay, what we've just seen with Boaz is we've seen a man who cares for a woman that everyone else is talking about as a foreigner. In fact, do you realize that 7 times in the book of Ruth, Ruth is referred to as a foreigner or a Moabitess? Everybody talks about the fact that Ruth is not like the people of Israel. She is an enemy of the people. And so everyone else sees Ruth in one certain light, but somehow this man sees Ruth in a totally different light. So how do we explain when someone, and in fact what Boaz does, is Boaz takes from what he owns and gives it to Ruth. In other words, there's a sacrifice that Boaz demonstrates. How do you explain when a man does things that a good God would do, unless we explain it by the fact that this is a man who is closer to God than he is the anti-God? Whether you call that the flesh or whether you call it Satan, you know, you call it whatever you like. But the closer you are to God, by definition, the further away you are from anything that would threaten God's will, God's purposes, and God's plan for your life. One of the things that I've been doing in my house lately is I've been staining my deck. I've told you that a couple times, and it's not the easiest thing in the world for me to do. Calvin. I'm just going to tell what Calvin said. Calvin came over to my house on Friday, and he had a friend of his with him, and to help me finish staining the deck. Okay, I'm close to finishing, but I'm just out of time. I don't have any more time to work on it, and I just work really slow anyway. And so when it comes to that kind of thing. And so Calvin, bless his heart, comes out, and he's standing on the ground. He's looking up at my deck, and I'm coming out there. He's got his friends right beside him, and he says, just the sweetest way he can, he says, "Pastor Kip, you're not a painter, are you?" I said, "No, Calvin, I am not a painter." I said, "I'm not a painter, but I try my best. I do my hardest, okay? I do my best." And then the guy that was with him said something like this. He said, he just volunteered this. He says, he said, "My struggle is with alcohol." He said, that's my drug of addiction. He said, I'm working on that. I'm really doing good on it. He said, that's my drug of addiction. And then about, 4 or 5 hours later, when they were getting ready to leave, he said, "I'm going to come to your church, Pastor Kip." I said, "Yeah, man, that is the best." I said, "I hope you will." And I said, "You know what? I said, I'll tell you what. I said, the closer you get to God, the further away you will be from alcohol." You see what I'm saying? The closer you get to God. Now, why does it matter? Why does it matter that when we come into God's house, we come with ears open? Why does it matter whether you spend time in the Word of God? Why does it matter you know the sound of God's voice? Because the closer you get to God, the further away, automatically. It's not even so much that you make the decision to turn away from what threatens God and His will and His purposes in your life, but you are coming after God. You're seeking after God. And so Boaz is a man that is seeking God. The closer we are to God, the more likely We are to talk about God. Notice Boaz's conversation in the third verse. He comes up to his servants. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. He comes up to his servants, okay? In the third verse of the second chapter, and here's what he says. He says, verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And the servant said, may the Lord bless you. It's critical that we see, number one, what does Boaz say? And what do the servants reply? Because the servant's reply reveals more about who Boaz is and his talking about the Lord than Boaz's statement himself. Because the fact that the people reply, they reply in a way that is the same way that Boaz, on a routine basis, talks about the Lord. The closer you are to the Lord, the more you're going to talk about the Lord. The more you're going to follow the ways of the Lord. When Boaz comes to his servant, in about the sixth verse, he comes to the servant, he says, who is this woman? And the servant says, here's what I'm going to, what I am doing with this woman, Ruth. He says, she's gleaning behind the reapers. Why is he doing that? He's doing that because he knows that what Boaz, his boss, would want him to do is what the law of the Lord provided. That was the law of the Lord for a landowner. What he was supposed to do was, he wasn't supposed to keep his grain all for himself. He was supposed to share out of his abundance with those who did not have anything. And so the servant's response to Boaz tells us that Boaz is a man of God who does what God says that we are to do. So Boaz is a man who talks about the Lord. Boaz is a man who follows the way of the Lord. How is it possible? How is it possible, guys, and men and women, how is it possible for you and I to follow the way of the Lord if we don't know what it is? John 8, 31 and 32 says something like this. It says, if you are truly my disciples, you will abide in my word and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. This is a man who abides in the word of the Lord. He knows the word of the Lord. And not only does he know the word of the Lord, but he acts on what the word of the Lord says. See, I would go so far as to say that Boaz is a spiritual leader in his home. Boaz is a spiritual leader in his home. Now, first, let's see now, Pastor Kip, how do you say he's a leader in his home? You know, a leader is not someone who declares himself to be the leader. You are not the spiritual leader, men, in your home because you declare yourself the spiritual leader. You see, a leader, by definition, has to have someone who follows. Now, do you think your wife is going to follow you because you tell her what she's supposed to do? Or because you love her? You see, everybody in this text is influenced by Boaz. His servants are influenced by him. He greets them. What do? They greet him back. May the Lord bless you. When you go to work tomorrow and you say hello to people, are any of them going to say, hey, how was church yesterday? Well, why would you ask about that? Because that's the point, see? In other words, okay, come with me. Come on, you with me? I got you. Okay, come on now. Come on, here. Think about it. Boaz is so secure in his relationship with God. I'm a pastor. You realize that people expect me to talk about the Lord. They do. You know, because I'm a pastor, it's like wherever I go, you know, because I'm a pastor, it's like they expect me to say something about the Lord. You know, if I say something to my neighbors about going to church, I say something, you know, about, you know, of course my coworkers are here, but you know, if I'm out in the community or something, I'm over at Safeway Pharmacy, and I say something to the pharmacist about the Lord, you know, they expect that. Why? Because I'm a pastor. Well, that is not the way it's supposed to be, because it's like we all are to be pastors. We all are to be seen that way so that what people, you're God. Oh, I just pray that you know the love of God so completely that you can't stop talking about Him, that you can't stop following Him, that you can't stop influencing others around you for His name. Because, see, that's what Boaz is. A spiritual leader, someone who influences others. But you know the amazing thing? This is an absolutely amazing thing. If you and I can come to an understanding of the worth and the power and the graciousness and the love of God in Jesus Christ, whether our natural gifts, our leadership, will have nothing to do with whether or not we are being an influence by God wherever we go. It has nothing to do with whether or not you have the natural gifts of leadership. It is whether or not you believe in this God so completely that you can't stop talking about Him. And wherever the light goes, if you are the light of God and your light is not being pushed under the bushel basket, what the Word of the Lord says is where that light is, it pushes out the darkness. And so spiritual leaders are people who realize that the influence they have for God is automatic based on their love and their knowledge and their expressions of who God is in the lives of the people all around them. Boaz is a leader because he's influencing people. He's a spiritual leader because he's talking about God and he's following God. And he's serving. You know, it's Boaz is serving the Lord. Boaz is serving Ruth because what's happened is Boaz has eyes to see Ruth in the way that God sees her. I mentioned a minute ago that seven times she is referred to as a foreigner or a Moabitess. Everybody else sees her differently than Boaz sees her. Why is that? It's because of his closeness to the Lord. You don't think so? Listen to what he says. Verse 10, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found safe favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" Even Ruth realizes, hey, this is not natural. Here's what Boaz says. And Boaz answered, and he said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work. May your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." What is Boaz saying? Boaz is saying this: the Lord has revealed to me that I am His shepherd. I am His shepherd, and you know what? You are one of His sheep who God has brought into my pathway, and what I am to do now is I am to serve you as if I am the hand of God. You know, it's like Boaz notices every single thing that Ruth has done for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And he says, you know, why am I doing this? Look at everything you have done. Let me ask you a question, husbands. When's the last time you noticed how much your wife does for your children? You know, I remember this had to be 15 years ago. I don't know, maybe even longer. Debbie said to me in frustration one time, she said, "Why is it that I have to do everything around here?" Don't laugh. That's a true story. She said, "I feel like I got to take care of the kids. I got to get the groceries. And when it comes to going out for a date, I got to figure out where we're going. When it comes to what needs to be done in the house, I got to tell you when to do it, tell you what to do. I got to, you know, prescriptions, I got to go pick up the prescriptions. Doctor's appointments, I'm the one to take the kids to the doctor." It just struck me. How can I be the spiritual leader and I ain't doing nothing? My wife does everything.
Boaz has eyes to see what Ruth has done for Naomi. Do you see what your wife is doing for your children, for the home? See, a spiritual leader responds to his wife. And in fact, a leader is one who takes the initiative. The most fundamental definition of what a spiritual leader is biblically is not someone who tells everyone what to do, but someone who sees a problem with the eyes of the Lord and says, you know what? This is something God's calling me to do. Boaz sees Ruth. He sees what she's done. He sees that she's in need. He sees that she's struggling. He sees that she has needs that need to be satisfied. And this has absolutely nothing to do with romantic love at this point. This is a man that is doing this without anybody prompting him to do it. See, that's what initiative is. Initiative says this is God's command. You know, we hadn't even talked about Christ's command of how a husband is to love his wife the way Christ loves the church, okay, and gave himself up for. We hadn't talked about that. But what we're talking about, when we talk about initiative, what we're saying is we see a husband's responsibility, a spiritual leader's responsibility, is to see the things around him that need to be done. You know, it's almost like the length of my honeydew list. The length of my honeydew list helps me to know whether or not I'm really leading. Because if I'm really leading, you know what? I'm not so sure there's going to be a honeydew list. Because I'm going to be taking initiative. You know, praise the Lord, when I started the deck, it wasn't because Debbie told me the deck needed to be stained. It's seeing a problem, seeing a situation, and saying, okay, I'm supposed to take the first step here. Look at Adam and Eve. Look at the story of Adam and Eve in the third chapter of Genesis. You know what happens in that story? First, God says to Adam, not to Eve, he says to Adam, there's a tree in the center of the garden that I don't want you to eat. And then what happens is, sometime later, that's the second chapter of Genesis. Then the third chapter of Genesis, what happens is, Adam and Eve are standing right by the tree that God has told Adam not to eat. And what Satan does through the serpent, he says to the woman, hey, has God said you can't eat from this fruit? Well, Adam, why didn't Adam answer that question? You know, Adam didn't say a word. Then say one word. And there's a conversation going on between the serpent and his wife. And then what happens is you know, the text says, and the woman looked on the fruit, she saw it was beautiful and would make one wise and know everything. And so the text says, and she took from the fruit, she gave it to her husband right beside him. And he ate from it too. I thought God told Adam, we weren't supposed to eat of that tree. See, a husband takes initiative is a husband who knows the word of the Lord. And if the wife or the children are walking outside of the will of the Lord, what is the husband going to do? Is he going to say, honey, do you think we ought to do that? And they say, no, this is not what we're going to do. It's like when it comes to spiritual leadership, guys, we want to be spiritual leaders. But when it comes to, like, for example, leading my children to church, being in church, my children seeing me on my knees. And I've told you about my daddy. Oh my goodness, my daddy when I was growing up. You know what? The place I saw in church. You know the place I saw my daddy more than any other place? In the front of the church, on his knees, repenting. It's like, you know, it's like sometimes I thought to myself, oh my goodness, there goes my daddy again. You know, I can remember thinking, you know, what is wrong with my daddy that he keeps finding himself before the altar of the Lord, humbling himself before the Lord and declaring, oh my God, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. You realize that the scripture, Jesus compares a righteous Pharisee with the tax collector. And it is the tax collector that leaves the church
justified, who comes before the Father and says, "Oh God, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. You know, the one thing I saw with my daddy, he was willing to humble himself before a holy God and receive fresh and a new repentance." That is spiritual leadership that I still remember. I've got a study in my office that I came across this past week on fathers and the influence that a father has on the home and on the children. And this is actually done by, I think it's the U.S. Department of Health and Welfare, I'm not sure. It's one of the government agencies. And I couldn't believe this brochure. I mean, it's like I'm reading something right out of the Scriptures, but they don't have any verses. And it talks about the man's influence. The man's influence on his children, on their succeeding in life. It said the top ten things for fathers in the home. Top ten tips. The first one was respect the mother of your children. That's number one. That a father was to respect the mother of his children. You know, if you look in this text, you got a spiritual leader who's taking the initiative, but you also have a spiritual leader who's doing something else. You got a spiritual leader who is demanding respect of this woman. He demands it. He says to his servants, he says three times. One time he commands them not to touch her. Then it says he commands them not to insult her. Then it says he commands them not to rebuke her. You know what he's doing? This man is standing up for Ruth. He respects her. He values her. And because he does, he's not going to let anyone do anything that would cause her to be lowered in her value. You know, husbands and wives, when you're with your family, what do you say about your mate? You know, it's like I take initiative. I'm a leader. I'm going to take initiative. I'm going to respect my wife. And you know, what does that mean? You know, I think it's more about in the tone of my voice. The tone of my voice, the roll of my eyes. You know, godly leadership respects the woman that God has brought to me. You know what else? This is the last thing. Boaz earns the right to be viewed by Ruth as her Godwings. Say that again. Boaz earned the right to be viewed by Ruth as her Godwings. See? Look over here again in the 12th verse. Where Boaz says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." He is the God wing under which she comes for refuge. How can I say that? He first did what the law required. He said, "You can glean. Stay in my field, though. Don't go to somebody else's field. Stay in my field." Why stay in my field? My field is safe. Then he says, "Hey, when you're thirsty, drink some of my water. I want to give you water." Then when it's time to eat, what does he do? He says, "Come, sit at my table." And then, when it's time to glean, what does he do? He says to his maids, "Let her have some from your bundle." And then when she goes home, she's got a 5-gallon jug of wheat she brings to her mother-in-law. Now, do you think that he
has placed himself in a position where she can feel secure. Where she can look to him as her knight in shining armor. You know, guys, God has called us to be our wives' knight in shining armor. And the world tries to change that. But that is the plan of God. The way we lead is not by directing, but by serving, by loving, by providing, by caring. So that our wives see their husbands as the God wings under which they take shelter. And now with that as a foundation, she's going to be ready to open her heart to him. Let's pray. Father, I bless your name. I praise your name. I thank you, Father, for a man named Boaz who had a heart for you. Father, the truth be known. Many of us have a heart for everything but you. And so, O God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would draw us closer to yourself. The closer we are to God, O Father, the more we will be like you, the more we will see as you see. The more we will love as you love, the more we will serve as you serve. We will give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.